Bob. Appreciate that. Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers 16. Numbers 16. We're preaching a series on Revive Us Again. We'll be doing that for quite a while now. And today we want to talk about revival in regard to interceding for other people. You realize we have a responsibility for the people around us. I think sometimes we forget that, or we don't realize that if they're to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, we might just be that very people or person that needs to share it with them. In our text today, what I want to talk about is this. In chapter 16, Israel, it's during the time where they were wandering in the wilderness, and they were just waiting for a whole generation of people to die off because a new generation was going to rise up and go into the promised land. During that time, there were some folks that had risen up and was causing a ruckus, led by a man by the name of Korah. Korah was a Levite, which was the godly, the priestly tribe of Israel. And he rose up and challenged Aaron for the priesthood. Not only that, but he issued this challenge before Aaron and Moses, and the argument was that Aaron and Moses had taken on too much. They was trying to say, well, you guys have decided that you're leaders. Who are you to say that God called you to be the leader? Who are you to say that God rose you up for such an hour as this? And so he challenged them, and Scripture says that he said this, that you take too much upon themselves. And then we find that what was happening was it was based on the promise that they believe that all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and that the Lord is among them. Therefore, they had as much right to lead as did Moses and Aaron. So what happens with all of this is, having challenged them, Moses instructed the group of Korah as well as the group of Aaron to put incense in their censers, and to take their censers and come together, and God would show them who he had chosen. So Aaron did that, Korah did that, and in all of that, what happens is they stood at the door of the tabernacle, just as they were instructed to do, and God told Moses and Aaron, he said, separate yourself from them. Get away from them, because I'm going to show them who I chose. And so he opened up the ground and swallowed up Korah and all of those who chose to follow Korah. Now, that should be enough for the people to say, man, we know what God would have us to do. And we know who God's called to lead us. But the next morning, the people got up out of bed. And after they got up, they began to murmur. And they began to argue, and they began to talk about this thing. And they came before Moses, and they said, and this is what they told Moses, you have killed the people of the Lord. No, God opened up the pit. And when they said that, then God's fury just got outrageous. His wrath was just poured out upon them. And God commanded Moses and Aaron to get away from the congregation of the people, because he was ready then to consume the entire nation of Israel. He was ready then to say, I've had enough. I think that's amazing, because our long-suffering God, and we see all that God has been long-suffering with, said, I've had enough. And he's ready to take down all the people. He didn't wait for somebody to say something. He didn't wait for anything else to happen. He simply began a plague that started killing the people immediately. Now, I don't want to pretend as though I know everything, but I'm relatively sure that nation needed a revival. I'm relatively sure that they should have called upon God long before this time. They should have drew near to God and sought God's face. They should have came back to a place where they said, God, we want to follow you. Because what happens is when they rebel against God, it gets about as bad as it gets. When you get this far away from God, where God says, I've had enough, I got to tell you, it seems like it's over. It's done. But it wasn't. And that's what we want to talk about today. It wasn't because Aaron stood in the gap. Because Aaron stepped up. Because when God said, I've had enough, and the plague began, and people were dying, and all of them were just falling by the wayside, Aaron immediately stepped up and did what he needed to do to intercede on the behalf of people. By the way, you and I are the only thing that stands between a lost world and God. Do you realize that? We preach and teach Jesus Christ, the one who died for them. It is our responsibility. He has laid it on our shoulders to go into all the world and tell them about Jesus Christ. And if we fail to do that, folks die lost. The only hope they have is in Jesus Christ, in the fact that he died for their sins. But they need a preacher. They need someone to share with them. They need someone to come between. They need someone to share with them this great news of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the text, because what we're going to take a look at is how Aaron became that one who interceded on their behalf, the one who stood in the gap, the one who stepped up and said, God, stop destroying them. God, let me stand in the gap. Let me stop this right now. That was Aaron. Numbers chapter 16, pick up in verse 42. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. And behold, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment. I mean, he's going to do it right now. I've had enough. I'm done. Just going to take me a minute. Step back for a minute. I'm going to consume them. All right? They're going to die. And they fell upon their faces. This is Moses and Aaron. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, put on the incense, go quickly unto the congregation, make an atonement for them that there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. It's already started. People are dying. Aaron, immediately, go intercede on their behalf. And that was making atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now, they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. So it was obvious that the people were going to see God's, they were not going to see God's blessings that God had intended for them to see, to go into the land of promise. But instead, they were about to experience the wrath of God. He had poured out his wrath, and somebody had to take action. We start our message right here. Do we see in our own life the greatness of the need of the people for which we are responsible? Do we see around us the necessity in us being in people's lives? The necessity in us being the neighbors to the people that live next door to us? Do we see the necessity in us being a part of the families that we are because they need to see Christ? Do we see the necessity in us being on the particular job that we're on? Do we see that God has placed us in a position where we can be the catalyst, we can be the intercessor, we can be that person that leads them to their only hope of salvation? God had decided to kill the Israelites, he says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among the congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. So he had decided to kill the Israelites. Moses and Aaron believed God's word. By the way, that's absolutely essential. I'm going to be real truthful with you, and this is going to be brutally honest, but I really believe that some of us choose not to tell others about Jesus Christ or choose not to do what God has called us to do because we're not completely and totally and thoroughly convinced that what he says in his word is true. You know, think about this. We see how God dealt with folks. We see that he tells us that people who don't know Jesus Christ die and go to hell. It's real. It's a fact. A lot of churches have decided that they don't want to preach and teach it that way, or they don't want to offend people, so they don't want to tell them about it. Let's just leave that off the picture. Let's not be so harsh about all of that. But here's the dilemma. If we don't, how are they going to know? And so we have to tell them, if we believe God's word to be true, how can we not tell them? I've talked to people who profess to be Christians, who profess to be believers, who profess to know Jesus Christ, and I even talk to them about their own children and say, why do you not have your children in church where they can hear the gospel? Why do you not? And they'll say, well, I want them to be able to make their own decisions in life. How are they going to make a decision when they don't even know that they have a decision? How are they going to make a decision when they don't even know that there's an option? How are they going to make a decision if they don't even know that there's hell that awaits them? If they don't know those things, how can they make such a decision? And so what we find is that we have to realize that somebody has to stand in the gap. I want you to consider some things. I mean, Aaron believed God's word, and because he believed God's word, he didn't waste any time. He immediately stepped up, immediately did what he needed to do. I want you to consider the plight, for example, of the lost people around us. Now, we'll talk about saved people in just a moment, but consider the plight of lost people around us. Now, I know we don't want to offend our family. I know we don't want to offend friends and neighbors and all those kinds of things, but if we really do care about them, would we not tell them about this? If we're driving down the road, and the bridge is out, and they're not paying attention, would we not tell them the bridge is out? If there is something going on, would we not tell them? My family and I, we just came back from Kentucky last night. We actually went down, celebrated Christmas with my other daughter, with her family, and my mom. We celebrated Christmas, so we were heading back from Kentucky, and my brother was in the midst of going down to Kentucky to see his family. And we were going to, literally, we passed on the highway, and we're heading down there, and it's raining like crazy. I mean, yesterday was an awful, awful, awful day for traveling, and we're traveling. We're heading back to Cincinnati. My brother calls me, and he says, "Hey, you guys, have you left down there yet?" And I said, "Yeah, we've already left. We left about half hour, 45 minutes ago." He says, "Just so you know, be careful. When you get down around Lexington, the winds are blowing like crazy. It's raining like you can't possibly believe, and the roads are covered with water. People are hydroplaning. They're all over they're off the road. They're wrecked into trees. They're everywhere. Be careful." You know why he did that? Because he loved us, cared for us, wanted to watch out for our safety, wanted to make sure that we had a nice, safe trip. Would I be offended by that? Absolutely not. I thanked him for it. Hey, thank you. I appreciate that. We slowed down, made sure we were careful, and it made a difference in the way we traveled and how we came home. Why is that not so when it comes to things concerning Christ? Why are we so afraid when we're talking about not something just in this life, but we're talking about something eternal? Why are we so afraid to tell people about something so important as this? Do we believe God at His word? Do we really believe it to be true? If we believe it to be true, would we not tell them? Revelation 20:15, just to throw one verse at you. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's a pretty big deal, if you ask me. Folks I love, folks I care for, folks I want to spend an eternity with, folks I want to see forever and ever and ever, why would I not want them to know that? Do we think God might make an exception for them? Oh, that's family. God'll look over them. Do we think He might change His mind? Oh, I don't know. Barry loves them, so we'll make an exception for them. Well, you know, I won't do that. Do we think He was really serious? Maybe He's not serious about it. Maybe that's not really what's going to happen. There's an illustration I want to share with you. How many of you know, and you may have heard this illustration before, I just think it's really interesting. You guys know Penn and Teller, the magicians. How many of you know who that is? Okay, for those of you that don't know, Penn Jillette is like an avowed atheist, all right? He's the bigger one. He's the one that speaks. He's not the one that's quiet, all right? He's the one that talks. And he's an avowed atheist, and he'll tell you up front. I mean, he doesn't pull punches about it, and he'll tell you, "I do not believe in Christianity." As a matter of fact, he says, "I believe that religion has brought too much problems into the world. I want nothing to do with it." He's adamant about it. He says, I do not believe that there is a God." He says, "I just can't imagine that." And so, just so you know who he is, after a particular show in Las Vegas, and by the way, his show is kind of laced with some foul language and that kind of thing, he basically represents everything about society that you and I just hate. All right. And so when we look at this whole picture, just keep that in mind. And so after this one particular show, an individual, apparently a Gideon, brought to him a Gideon New Testament and presented it to him and spoke to him a moment and said, "Hey, listen, I'm trying to be rude, not trying to be offensive, but I want to bring something to you. I want you to have something, and I'd really like for you to take an opportunity to read this." And he apparently had something in it, and, you know, read the insert. And he says, "I'll take up your time, but I'd really like for you to read that." Who knows what a guy like that might say and do? I've knocked on doors of folks that hated me and throwed things back at me and, you know, and tell me they didn't want it and shut the door and slammed. I've had all that happen. But that's not the case with Penn. In fact, after he does this, I'm going to share with you the quote that Penn tells in an interview. And this is just a portion of the quote, but it's the portion that you want to hear. He says, if you believe, and this is Penn from Penn and Teller, if you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think that people should not proselytize, that's what he calls it, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and then not tell them that? If I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I have to tackle you. And this is more important than that. Now, that's the words of an atheist. An atheist that says, listen, I don't believe that. I don't believe what you're saying. I don't hold to that even for a second. But if that's what you really believe, and with all your heart you believe that to be true, shouldn't we be tackling people and telling them about Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we be going to the greatest extreme and saying, listen, if you die in your sins, you're going to die and go to hell. If we really believe that, shouldn't we be telling them that? Because we are all they have. We are all that stands in the gap between them and God. If they hear it, they only hear it from us. The people that we love and care for who are without Jesus Christ are going to one day die, and we don't know when. I did 49 funerals this year. 49 funerals. Of those 49 funerals, 30 of them was under the age of 30. Now, I'm here to tell you, we don't know when people are going to meet the Lord. We have an obligation to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the question is, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Are we liars when we tell people we love them and never tell them about Jesus? I mean, that don't sound much like love, does it? We know what they're facing. We know what they're going to deal with. We know what's ahead of them. We know what's before them. We know what their eternity has in store for them. And yet we choose to not tell them. Is that love? Here's the dilemma. We understand and know that if they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, it might make for an awkward moment because they don't want to hear it. It might make for a moment where they actually come away offended because you've told them they're a sinner. But I got to tell you, when my kids were growing up, there were some things they needed to know. There were some things they had to hear. And I didn't care how awkward it was. I'm one of those dads, and my daughter, their kids are sick today, so she's not here. But I'm one of those guys that it didn't bother me to pick up her cell phone and just check it out. Oh, Dad, whoa, huh. That's my phone. Oh, no. When did you start paying that bill? Just curious. That's my phone. Just for the record. You know why? Because I want to invade her privacy? I got news for you. I'm her parent. It's my job to invade her privacy. I better know what she's doing. I better know what's going on. I'm a parent. I'm not a best friend. I'm not a buddy. I'm a parent. And I want to know what's going on, not because I'm evil and mean, but because I loved her enough, I didn't want her to get caught up in something that was going to hurt her. Man, there's too much out there today. You know, we worry too much about, oh, I can't do that. That'd be too awkward. I don't want to offend them. What if I offend them and they never come to church? Are they coming to church now? What if I offend them and they never listen to me? Then they die and go to hell. But if you never tell them, they die and go to hell. Folks, it's worth the offense. It's worth the awkwardness. Now, I'm not telling you have to intentionally just be offensive about it. Don't get me wrong. You don't walk up to the doors, knock on the door, and people that answer and say, hey, how you doing? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, no, not necessarily. Well, then go to hell. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we need to share the Christ. And he says, sometimes with compassion, sometime in love. But I'm telling you, I don't care how awkward it is. I don't care how offensive it is. It's our job to do it. And I would venture to say that all the while that Aaron is running down to the front lines of those people, running down to get in between the living and the dead, and the whole time he's running there to get in between them, there were probably some say, hey, what are you doing? Stop it. Stop. Go away. I don't want that. He wasn't deterred. He ran to the front of them and stood between the living and the dead with the censers and stopped the plague. He didn't care how awkward it was. He didn't care if they made fun of him. He didn't care if they called him, oh, look at him. He thinks he's better than the rest of us. He didn't care. He stood between the living and the dead. Folks, we have to get past, that's just too awkward for me. That just takes me out of my comfort zone. I might offend them. Folks, we got to get past that. People are going to die and go to hell if we don't tell them. I want you to consider this. How about people that are saved? You know, there is a plight of unfaithful, carnal, saved around us. There's a lot of folks who know Jesus Christ and genuinely know him as their Lord and Savior, but are out of God's will. Are we supposed to just say, well, they don't want to hear from me? They don't. It's none of my business. Who am I to get involved in their life? I don't want to be judgmental. I want you to notice what Paul calls those Corinthians. He says that we're like that. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:3, he says, for ye are yet carnal. All that means is this, is you are children of God. You are people who have surrendered to him and have acknowledged him as your Lord and Savior. But the things of the world are more important to you. And so you're living according to the way the world says to live, instead of according to God's plan. For whereas there is among you, he says, here's the evidence. There is among you envying. Boy, I wish I had what they got. There is strife. You know, I don't like you, so let's just not talk. And divisions. I want nothing to do with that crowd. Are you not carnal and walk as men? See, it's not always about, you know, these sins that we like to call out, but sometimes it's just about attitude and character. And he says that is the definition of being carnal. Live like the world. With that having been said, we later see these same Corinthian folks. And he talks to them about some things that were going on in the church. And because of some events that had gone on in the church, he says this about those carnal Christians. Some of them had died. God had struck them dead. God took them out of this life. Some of them were sick. All right? They were in the church, but they were sick. And God caused them to be sick. Now, I don't want to get real morbid with you here, but realistically, folks, we need to understand that there are people who call themselves children of God and walk according to the world, but according to Scripture, it sounds like there's a possibility that doing so, they're in danger of being sick. They're in danger of dying. They're in danger of God's punishment. They're in danger of God's discipling or not disciplining them. They're in danger of such things. By the way, the Bible says there is a sin unto death. I believe that sin unto death is dealing with Christians who decide, I'm going to live so much like the world, I'm never turning back. And God says, well, then what use do I have of you being here? It takes you out. Keep in mind that the reason I mention this to you is because I don't want people that I love to be chastised by God. I don't want them to have to be punished and disciplined by God. You know, we encourage people to have healthy habits all the time. You know, I have people saying, Barry, you need to go on a diet. I know. And I appreciate people encouraging me and such. I appreciate that. I really do. Keep it in front of my face. I encourage when people say, hey, you need to take better care of your health. Hey, you know what? You need to get off those drugs. You know, you need to not drink that alcohol. You know, you need to stop smoking. You know, you need, because they're looking out for me. Not that I've done all those things, but they're looking out for me. When we remind people of those things, we're looking out for them because we care about them. We don't want to see them be a mess. We don't want to see them fall off the wagon. We don't want to see them, you know, have all the issues that come along with those things. You know, why would we teach those things if we didn't believe that? We're going to teach those things because, quite frankly, there's nothing socially awkward about saying, get off of drugs. Nothing socially awkward about saying, don't drive drunk. There's nothing socially awkward about all of those things and many, many more. But it's because we've accepted the fact that they're harmful. They hurt you. But then when it comes to the things of God, who are you to meddle in my life? Who are you to judge me? This is sin. Can you not see the Bible says it's sin? It's sin. Don't do it. It's sin. Don't do it. And you know what? If you're going to live your life that way, you're not going to be pleasing unto God. What's wrong with sharing that? What's wrong with sitting down with my children and saying, hey, listen, because I'm your parent, I love you and I care for you, don't get caught up in this. These are not the friends you want to hang around with. This is not the boy. This is not the girl I want you to date. You know, that sounds awful sometimes, you know. But, you know, quite frankly, I can just tell you, and Mallory would attest to this, but when she was in high school, the boys that she dated had to ask me, did they not, Cody? He remembers. I had to know something about them. I wanted to know who they were. I wanted to know what they were. And I wanted to know what their intentions were. And I don't mind being pretty blunt about it. That was my daughter. Love her. I want the best for her. Folks, I got news for you. We're the children of God. I get out of whack. I get off on the wrong track. Somebody needs to say, Barry, you're off on the wrong track. Barry, this will hurt you. Barry, this is sin. Barry, this is dangerous. We need that. Folks, I got to tell you, there are times where I know I'm accused of preaching pretty harshly, and I get that. I'm a dad that way, too. And the reason I do that is because of love. Man, I know what it'll do to you. Some I know by personal experience. Some I know by what I've seen. Most of it I know because the Bible just spells it right out for us. But folks, I'm here to tell you, sin's a dangerous thing. It is a dangerous thing. Aaron knew that. And Aaron realized that there was nothing those folks were going to be able to do if he didn't stand in the gap. Sometimes we just have to stand in the gap. And that's my second point. Are we willing to stand in the gap? Notice what Moses and Aaron did. Moses instructed Aaron to take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, and then take the censer and go and make an atonement for the people. And so he went, and the Bible says he stood between the dead and the living. He stood between them, those who had already died from this plague, and he stood between them in hopes that God would honor that and accept that and spare the people from the plague. He did what he knew to do. He did what he was instructed to do. He did the only thing that would spare the people, and he stood on behalf of the people before God. You know, there are some times where I wonder things. You ever do that? You just kind of sit around and you think about things. And it's, I don't think this is an arrogant thing, and I think you probably have done much of the very same things I've done. But first of all, notice this. Aaron, this is Aaron. And before you get the idea, yeah, but that was Aaron. He was the high priest. He was a guy that God chose. I want you to notice something about Aaron. Remember, it's Aaron that when Moses came down from the mountain, he had taken all the gold from the people and made a golden calf for the people to worship. Aaron was a long way from perfect, folks. He just made a lot of mistakes. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. God can use you. God can do something incredible with you. This is that same Aaron. Now, with that having been said, us standing in the gap, what opportunities have I taken over the course of, say, my life when I stood in the gap? Who can say, I know Jesus Christ because Barry stood in the gap? I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior because Barry shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me? Who can say, I know the Lord because as awkward as it might have been, Barry brought the gospel to me and shared it. I was just telling Carl Nash this morning, I was asking if he remembered this story. We was one of the churches up north, Bethany Baptist Church, it was one of their golf outings, and we went to the golf outing, and at the time I was doing a jail ministry, and we were in that golf outing, and since I've learned a lot about, you know, who this was and all that kind of stuff, but we were at this golf outing, and their speaker, this guy, I thought, boy, I recognize him, I know who he is, just wasn't putting my finger on it, you know how you do, and he began to share his testimony about how he had trusted Christ in the jail. He said, you know, I trusted Jesus Christ in the jail. He said, I've had the opportunity since then to lead other, you know, lead some of my family to the Lord. And I'm involved in Bethany Church. And he's, you know, he's named some of the things. He says, that would never have happened if Barry Wilson had not shared the gospel at the jail. And I'm like, I'm Barry. Yeah. That's me. And it was like, wow. I didn't even know at the time. I've had him speak here. As a matter of fact, he's dead now, but I've had him speak here before. But it was like, how cool is that? Amen. And you're sitting, you're thinking, all I was doing was trying to take some folks who had gotten caught up in the world and try to share some gospel with them and try to share some things with them they needed to know and needed to hear. And here's a guy whose whole life had been turned around because I stood in the gap. And I thought, boy, made me feel good to know I made an impact on that man's life. And you think about your actions and you think about what you've done. I mean, think about this. Teenagers, think about this for a moment. If you're strong in the Lord, I get this. I was a teenager. I know it's been a lot of years ago, but I can remember a little bit of it. Sometimes it was really hard to take the stand, especially I went to a public school, especially in school. It's a little awkward. I remember when I got saved. When I got saved, I was 12 years old, trusted Christ. All my family were excited about it. I went to my great-grandpa. Boy, he was excited about it. We came back home. It was on like a break from school. Came back home and shared with a few more relatives. They were excited about it. Shared with the church. They were excited about it. Went back to school. Shared it with my friends. They weren't excited about it. They didn't care. They looked at me like I had three heads. And they're like, what? And I realized right away, this is not something everybody gets. This is awkward. And it was a weird moment for me. And it took me a while to get over just the weirdness of it. Because I grew up in a home where that was what we longed for and that's what we looked for. But the people around me, I didn't realize that that wasn't something that was a part of their life. And yeah, it was kind of awkward. And you're going to face some times where it's going to be awkward. A lot of peer pressure. You might face times where it's like you're going to be pushed to do some things and say some things and act in a certain way. And you're going to have to say, I don't do that. I don't act that way. I don't talk that way. I don't dress that way. I don't do those things. I know Christ as my Savior. And as awkward as it might seem, and as difficult as it might seem, you have to take that stand. There are times where you're the person that has to stand up in that gap, and which other person standing around you says, I get it. I get it. And I trust it. Somebody has to stand in that gap. I'm thankful I had parents that stood in the gap, but not everybody does. Some folks can be thankful because they had neighbors stand in the gap. Let me ask you this. How about your actions, Hilltop Baptist Church? How does it help draw other people from Hilltop Baptist Church, other members? How about other Christians outside the church? Do your actions help draw them closer to the Lord? Or are they a detriment to serving the Lord? I don't want to be anywhere near them. I don't like their attitude. I don't like the way they converse. I don't like the way they act. I don't want anywhere near them. Or, man, that person, you just love being around them. You just want to be around them. You just want them as your friend. Who are you in Christ? Are you the person that stands in the gap, bringing people closer to the Lord? You know, I wonder how many people have avoided being punished by the Lord because of any one of us. I have to tell you, my prayers are like that sometimes. I've seen lives, and there's a family I'm praying for right now that I know personally that worries me. I think they're a family that knows Christ and they've gotten away from God. They're more concerned about things of the world, and I pray for them because I'm afraid God might take them. God might just rip everything they've got away from them. I'm afraid for that. If they truly know Christ, he could do that. You know, they say, well, surely God wouldn't do that. I don't know. I'm a parent, and I wouldn't hesitate to take a phone away from my children if that's what it took. I wouldn't hesitate to send them to the room. I wouldn't hesitate to do those things. What makes you think God wouldn't hesitate to do such things? And I'm afraid for them. And I wonder sometimes, just through my prayers, through my interaction with them, through my testimony, how many have I stood in the gap for? How many that were out of God's will that are now back in God's will because I stood in the gap? I don't know. Maybe none. I have no idea, but it's quite possible. Do we stand in the gap? Are we willing to do that? If revival is to come, we need to be the people that are willing to stand in the gap. One last thing I want to say is this. Do we see the urgency of this? He says, and go quickly unto the congregation. Don't take your time. Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't go and get some rest first. Go quickly unto the congregation, make an atonement for them, for there's wrath gone out from God. The plague has begun. I know that for a fact. I have a funeral tomorrow to preach. People are still dying. They're still dying. I don't know who will be next. I do know that we have an obligation. The plague has already begun. The urgency is real. He tells us 14,700 people died before he got to where he needed to go to get stop. Every moment Aaron would delay would mean more people. So he ran to stand in the gap. There's an illustration that I've used before, but I just think it's a neat illustration. It's just a fable. But this fable says, it kind of goes like this. It's Satan was kind of distraught because so many people was coming to the Lord. Great revivals breaking out, and he was distraught by it. And again, this is just fable. And so he gathered together all of his greatest devils, the leaders of his gangs, you know, and he gathers them together and says, hey, listen, we got to stop this. Has anybody got any suggestions as to how we could stop this? Can we just do something? One devil said, well, you know what? Maybe we can convince them that the words of the Bible are just the words of men. Maybe we can convince them that the Bible is just not true. Maybe we can convince them that, man, after all, it was just written by people, and that they'll not believe it to be true and kind of drift away. And he says, that might work on some. And that'll have some effect, but I really don't think it'll have the impact we really want it to have. Is there anybody else? And another one jumped up and says, hey, why don't we tell them that Jesus is not really God in the flesh? Why don't we tell them that he's not really who he says he is? And you'll say, that'll work on some, but I don't know that it'll stop those that really believe it to be true. So he says, is there something we can do to those who are going to believe the word to be the real word of God, who really believe that Jesus is the only hope for mankind? Is there something that we can say, something we can do to stop this? And one devil raised his hand. He says, hey, I don't know, but I think this might work. Why don't we just tell them they got plenty of time? Tell them it's not urgent. Folks, I think the church has bought into that one. I think we might have bought into that one. We might have gotten the idea, listen, there's plenty of time. I could fix this tomorrow. We can take care of those things later. We can get those things straightened out another time. We've got plenty of time. I'm only 14, 15, 16 years old. My whole life ahead of me. You got no promises. You've got no promises. I'm here to tell you, the greatest danger is we really don't see the urgency of this. But all around us, folks are dying, and they're dying without Christ. We need revival. We need to be revived. We need to understand and know that God's got a plan for everybody. And we're a big part of that, to tell folks to share with them. And if we don't do our job, it just doesn't get done. If we're not revived, if we're not ready, who's going to stand in the gap? If we're not the people, who are? Bow your heads with me if you would.